This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. I'm eager to dive into all of that and our Crossroads series that we've been kind of working our way through. But before I do, I want to be honest for a moment. All week long, I've been thinking about last Sunday, and I feel like I say this all the time, just a tremendous weekend in the life of our church, especially getting to just see our seniors kind of launch off into their next steps, next stages of life, all our kids serving here on Youth Sunday, volunteers, root beer floats, Pastor Justin for president, I don't know. Can you put your hands together and just thank our youth for all they did last week? So, so good. Really was just the highlight of my week, just thinking back through just the opportunity we have to make a difference. And then I say this all the time, too. I felt like last week we had so much going on Sunday morning. In fact, there was a mission trip meeting for our group that's going to Ethiopia with World Orphans. There was small group leader training. There was a membership class in the afternoon. It was just a lot going on, and I really truly mean this. If there are any way that we can help connect you to the life and the flow and the rhythm of this church, please let us know. That's why our staff exists. We want to see everybody, just every single person, turn from spiritual hunger into full devotion of Jesus Christ. So really, really good stuff and an exciting season in the life of our church. But as I said, we got a lot to work through this morning. And if you're new or visiting with us, we're taking some time to work through what I've been calling this crossroads, kind of this idea of where Christianity intersects and comes into contact with all the other world religions in our day. And so, in fact, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Islam, and in the weeks to come, we're going to look at Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. We'll look at just kind of this age of spirituality that we live in today. Today, we're going to cover all the Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, and it can all be a little bit overwhelming, and so we want to be a church that equips you. In fact, we have a resource available for you. There's a pamphlet at the welcome desk. That's the table that kind of you see right as you come in, and it's got just a really helpful guide to kind of give you kind of the main facts of all of these religions. And as I said, today, we're going to deal with the Eastern religions. I want to talk to you about all these religions. But I also want to talk to you about my absolute newest favorite appliance in the kitchen. Have you met the air fryer? I got to tell you, I will be the first to admit, Sean and I, we were very late adopters to the air fryer. In fact, I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this, but when I saw the word air fryer, I thought, oh, that can't be good. I shouldn't eat fried food. You know, my cardiologist would never want me to. And I was just so wrong, so misinformed. So our kids bought us an air fryer for Christmas a couple of years ago. And turns out I can't live without it now. In fact, I can make some pretty mean dishes, can make this really good Parmesan green beans that we like. Come on over. I can make you some zesty lemon salmon. Sean makes this really good sweet and sour, spicy sweet potato fries. They're really, really good. And basically, turns out you don't even need an oven anymore. Like, you just don't even need one. So now, I say all that, and I embellish, but only to a point. Our family, we're still, you know, kind of in a very busy stage of life, and I imagine your family is as well. And that's the beauty of the air fryer. It's very convenient. I would say it's adequate in many ways. But if we're honest this morning, we aren't trusting the air fryer with, well, the more important matters. Like, you're not going to cook your Thanksgiving dinner in an air fryer, right? You're not going to take an expensive Wagyu steak and air fry it, right? At least I hope not. There are limits to this appliance. I mean, there's a reason it's only $42 on Amazon. And I tell you all that because my fear is when we come to the topics of really important things in your life, when we talk about, like, your soul or what happens to you, both in this life and in death, is there heaven, is there hell, how does forgiveness work? In fact, when we just talk about, like how do we make this work? How do we make community and life and just kind of loving one another? When we come to those really important topics, the most important topics, we can tend to just sort of, hand these over to, you know, just whatever is convenient. We can kind of take an air-fried mentality to the most important matters in our life. And in fact, we'll do this in ways in which we'll sort of just, like, we'll take whatever works, whatever gets the food warm, frankly. And we can kind of just, well, we'll go down the line and we'll take, well, I'll take a little bit of yoga. That might help me. I'll maybe pick up a few crystals. Some meditation would be good. Oh, yeah, throw in a little Jesus for good measure. And what we fail to do is we fail to ask the most important question. And it's the question of all these religions that we're looking at, which one actually works? Which one will actually save me? And again, not just get the food a little warm. Christianity works very differently. In fact, it isn't just that it just gets the food warm, it saves us completely and eternally. And I want to look at that this morning. In fact, I said in the beginning of this series that this is probably going to be a series where we cover a little less scripture because there's a trade-off. We're spending more of our time this morning talking about philosophy and different world religions. But there is one verse, and it's a biggie. In fact, if you get this verse right, you get everything. I'm going to give it to you here at the very beginning. These are the words of Paul. This is what makes Christianity different from every other religion. Paul writes, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." And if I could even make it just a little bit simpler for you this morning, even just this phrase at the beginning, "For it is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved." And I want this verse just to kind of be in the foreground of your mind this morning as we look at these religions, because it is by grace alone that you are saved. This is the kind of verse that you should have underlined in your Bible. You should be able to come back to, memorize this verse. I don't know, tattoo it on your neighbor's forehead, like whatever it takes. This is the verse that makes Christianity different. Grace, if you'll allow me just to use the food analogy one more time, grace isn't the seasoning, grace is the whole meal. And so I want to think about that this morning as we look at all these other world religions. And I said this is kind of looking at really the main Eastern religions, Confucianism, Buddhism, and Hinduism, kind of looking at the isms this morning. And I want to be clear at the beginning of this message that I want to make sure that we're kind of spending our time kind of looking at sort of like the main ideas of each of these religions. This is not intended to be a deep dive in any one of them. I'll be honest, I'm not trained in all of the Eastern religions, but I do know them fairly well. But honestly, some people could spend your entire life studying any one of these religions. And the point this morning is not to know it in some sort of like facts and data sort of way. This isn't religious studies 101. This is instead to put us on mission to really understand how all of these worldviews ultimately will fail us. They'll just be air-fried spirituality. So let's take each one of them, and we'll start with Confucianism. And this one was actually founded about 500 years before Jesus, so about 500 BC, roughly, in China. And it's really built around the man, Confucius, and his teachings. Now, kind of an interesting thing, if you want to understand a religion, you really look at the founder. And so, obviously, in Christianity, we spend a lot of time looking at the life and ministry and teachings of Jesus. So we do the same with Confucianism, and we look at the man, Confucius. Kind of an interesting guy. He was a philosopher and a teacher, but Confucius never claimed to be God, never, ever once even thought he was a prophet. And in fact, what he was really was sort of a problem solver of his day. He looked at his world in China, and what he saw in the world then was chaos and confusion. He saw corruption. He saw brokenness, especially in the families, and it bothered him, like to the core. He saw social disorder, bad leadership. You could honestly say he saw a lot of the same things that we see in our world today. And he began to ask the question, how do we make a good society? How do we make this system of life work better? And his answer was not prayer or salvation. His answer really is the idea of we need to become better people, better men, better women, better husbands, better fathers, better leaders, better civic order in our world, that everything would flow from that. And of course, it starts because he was so broken for the family, he felt that it should start in the home. And a big kind of big teaching for Confucius was to honor your parents. Now you think about it today, obviously China is an honor-driven culture. It's also a culture that prides itself on telling the truth and kind of working really hard, living with discipline. I mean, honestly, you know, your grandparents would love Confucius. I mean, he said a lot of things that were incredibly valuable and really kind of is the morality that is sort of based on, well, the teachings of the Judeo-Christian ethic. In fact, you could push back and say, wow, Ron, I think there's some wisdom here in Confucius. And you would be right. In fact, I said it came around 500 BC. That's actually a couple thousand years after this whole notion was already launched in kind of the mind of Judaism. In fact, we trace our roots back to people like Moses and Abraham and the Ten Commandments. I mean, we have a commandment. It's the fifth one. Honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you. And so the idea of morality and honoring your parents, you could say in many ways, is Confucius sort of borrowing from what is Christianity and what was Judaism in the day. And that's okay. It's just good to acknowledge where that came from because it is true. It is moral. But again, morality doesn't save you. The only thing that saves you is a personal relationship with Jesus, for it is by grace that you've been saved. In fact, I'm putting a lot in front of you this morning. Let me kind of show you sort of the antithesis of Confucius. Was a Christian man by the name of Augustine. And Augustine is an interesting guy because he lived in about 300 to 400 AD. And he was before all churches sort of split and fractured into different denominations. And so what that means is if you're here this morning and maybe you grew up, I don't know, in a Lutheran tradition, maybe you grew up in a Catholic tradition, maybe you grew up in a CRC tradition, maybe you're from the South, maybe you were Southern Baptist, you know, and you find yourself in the North today. Well, the beauty is all those denominations of Christianity can go all the way back to Augustine and can't really argue with his teachings. He's sort of ecumenical against all other denominations. And in his Confessions and in his own faith journey, he made this observation, kind of referring to God. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Kind of the modern rendition of Augustine today is kind of this idea that every single person has a God-shaped hole in their heart, something that only God can fill. And this is, again, this is where, well, morality sort of fails us. Because you can be really, really moral. And you can try really, really hard to be better, be the better man that you can be the better woman. You can behave really super well. And what you will ultimately find is you are still restless until you find your rest in Him alone. Now, again, I don't want to completely say that morality isn't important. In fact, morality is sort of just this basic undercurrent that works. We should be moral. And sometimes morality does take some practice. It takes some effort. If I were to tell you, you know, to honor your parents, it might take like, hey, I need a reminder on that, Pastor. I need maybe some examples. Or, you know, do good things like write notes to people. Hey, that might become more ingrained the more I practice it. And that's okay. Habits are good. That's how they're formed. I was thinking about that because I've really kind of had this incredible like insight into watching my granddaughter kind of grow up. And is she not the cutest ever? Yeah, I know, just like adorable. She's almost 8 months, Hallie Dome. And it's so fun. Obviously now as your pastor, I have moved on. I'm no longer giving you illustrations of my children or of my dog, Luca. Now you get to see my grandkids. And this is Hallie, she's our first. And it's so fun, I feel like I've forgotten like how a child actually develops. And so she's learning words. And we get to watch her. We were watching her last night. And, you know, there's repetition in trying to learn words. And so, you know, we're with her last night, and we're trying to... Actually, she's got down. I think her first words now are bye-bye. She can kind of say bye-bye, and she can kind of wave. And so we're trying to teach her other words like ma, ma, and da, da. And I've been working on her with the word triathlon, like just trying to get her. It's going to be a while. That's a tough one for her. But, you know, repeating those words is part of development. But we all know that's not the be-all, end-all, that we can just say a few words. There's something deeper in store for Hallie. Would you agree with that? Like, there's something deeper when she actually doesn't just form a few words, but she actually forms her own thoughts. And she processes her own feelings. Someday she'll have to process her feelings and her connections, and she'll have to process kind of the understanding, the realization that she is made by God. She's made in his image, and she too will have to learn and discover the relationship that God wants to have with her. She will know that she is saved by his grace. That is the gospel, for it is by grace that we've been saved. Again, morality, it fails us. It does not save us. Let me show you the next religion. Let me show you Buddhism. This also came out about 500 years before Jesus, about 500 BC, and this more in the India area. The founder is a man by the name of Siddhartha Gautama, later became known as the Buddha. And Buddha just simply means the awakened one. I've read a little bit about his journey, and he went on this quest to try to figure things out. And again, he was bothered by what he saw in the world. And he had a moment after pursuing a very ascetic lifestyle where he noticed that the world really revolves around suffering. He looked at the world, he saw suffering, and it bothered him. Suffering, old age, death. And he realized that the people around him, the culture, was sort of fixated on just sort of finding a way to pretend that we're comfortable. And it bothered the Buddha to where he said, it's not okay. In fact, I think this is the easy part of Buddhism that we can relate to. You didn't need to come to church this morning for me to tell you that life is suffering, right? I mean, you knew that well in advance. You know how anxiety can be crippling. You're well aware when someone you love is diagnosed with cancer or something. We've all experienced, you know, loss or maybe divorce, relational ending. There's great pain. I did a funeral last week, and my heart is still broken. I'm just thinking about the family, and there's an empty chair around their table now at every meal. And so we know that suffering is out there. Life hurts, and that's where Buddhism kind of focuses itself. Life is suffering. One of the most famous Buddhist teachings is that the root of suffering, then, is our attachment to it. In other words, we suffer because we want too much. We attach ourselves to the things that cause us pain. We cling to, we crave even, things to try to avoid pain. So we chase after pleasure, we chase after success. A lot of people will kind of try to avoid suffering by just, hey, I'm just going to be the best, I'm going to succeed in life. That's their answer. And maybe it's even like, well, I'll control everything I can. And you'll see a person who will base their life off of control. They'll get hit with suffering, and it'll really be hard for them to realize that they cannot control it. But Buddhism says, well, you can. And their answer is that we need to detach from the suffering. And so the idea in Buddhism is that you let go. You kind of have what I call your frozen moment, right? You just kind of let it go. You just have to kind of like let go of all the pain and suffering. But the reality is, how well does that actually work? How does that actually happen? How do you detach from the world and find peace? In the Buddhist mindset, again, this is where they say you have to enter into these altered states of consciousness. And in the Buddhist mind, there is no idea of heaven. There is no idea of salvation. It's just a release from the pain and suffering, the detachment. They actually have a name for that. They believe that you can reach this altered state, this other level, which they call nirvana. Now, Christianity doesn't say that at all. It says that the problem isn't suffering. The problem is not just our desire. Our problem is misordered desires. And the Bible has a word for that. Our misordered desires are sin. The issue is not that I want too much. The problem is I want the wrong things, and I want them more than I want God. That's the view of Christianity. Buddhism says, empty yourself. Christianity says, you can empty yourself however far you can take that. It won't change because you have to actually surrender to God. You have to surrender to the grace and the mercy that is only available through him. So we have now two religions. Morality fails us. Detachment from suffering fails us. Let's look at the last worldview. And we could have started with this one. Hinduism is actually the oldest of these three. It actually dates itself to about 1500 BC and also originates in India, and it's extremely complex. In fact, probably the easiest thing to understand about Hinduism is probably the main word to describe it's one of many. Many gods, polytheism, they have some count of around 33 million gods in Hinduism. In fact, you could say that almost anything in Hinduism can be a god. They also have many ancient sacred writings that they refer to, and lots of different expressions of Hinduism. So if you go back to that video that I opened with, that man on the street interview, and the one man is trying to explain this life-changing experience that he had in his apartment. He talked about how he searched all these different world religions, and he found the one. He found the one, and his name is Jesus. And you see that the Hindu man just sort of shuts down, end of conversation. And he would be a particular expression of Hinduism known as the Hare Krishna movement. This would be the Hinduism that is primarily found here in America. It originated back in about the 1960s. Again, a smaller strain of it, primarily in New York. I don't know for certain, but I would imagine that that video was probably in Central Park. And again, it's kind of associated with, you know, lots of peace and love, and again, kind of the hippie era. But again, not engaging with, not believing in Jesus. And again, lots of nuances with Hinduism, but the main thing to sort of acknowledge is it's a religion that's based on karma. And karma is, I was trying to think of how to describe this, because karma kind of works both ways. Karma, in many ways, is this reality of kind of you get what you deserve. You get what's coming to you. And that's sort of the negative application of karma. We actually, I think as Christians, we sort of can sound like we use karma all the time. Oh, don't worry, karma will catch up with that person. Or don't worry, just leave it to karma. Karma will handle it. And that's kind of the negative way. And I think sometimes we love karma too much because it really sounds sort of like vengeful and vindicative. And it's just, again, not a good way to live. It's not Christian at all. We can also kind of spin karma in a positive sense. And again, I hear Christians all the time, they'll kind of spin it in this idea of like, you know, the universe is telling me something. And maybe even positively, hey, I'll send you good vibes. What is that? That's hoping that someone's karma will improve. And I get it. We don't always mean those sort of deeper things when we say those things. But it's, again, it's kind of the undercurrent and the influence of Hinduism. And again, it doesn't work. Hinduism has this belief that the reason you're doing good things or the reason you're wanting good things is you're trying to escape this trap. In Hinduism, there's this idea that I have to do good and I have to be better so that in the next life I come back reincarnated in a different way, a better way. And of course, it can work the other way. If I do evil, then, well, I'll be worse off in the next life because it's a religion that's based on reincarnation. And they have this very clear understanding that there is life and there is death and there is rebirth and there's this cycle. They actually have a name for the cycle. It's called samsara. And you just keep going, you keep climbing, you keep trying, you keep paying this debt. And your hope is that somehow you could break this cycle. They have a term for that too. They call that moksha, that you could actually break out of this cycle. It's, again, very confusing for me, and I think for us as Westerners, because we just don't think this way, but their belief is that if you could break out of this cycle, it's described as sort of like going off into nothingness, kind of like you get spun out of orbit, and you become one with the divine. One writer says it's like a raindrop falling into the ocean. Yourself disappears. There is no idea, again, of heaven, of being saved. There is no idea of being like reunited with your Savior, your loved ones. There is no like walking arm in arm with the hands of Jesus. It's just poof, you're gone. You're absorbed into the matter and the energy of the world. And again, karma is sort of influencing all of these religions. And so let me just kind of wrap this up this morning by looking at maybe the difference between karma and grace. Because again, Christianity says something just radically different. It does not say that you just disappear at the end of your life. It doesn't even say that you just disappear into God. That's not the way it works. We're born and created and known by God. You were loved by God. This is the most amazing thing about grace is God formed you and God made you and God loves you even despite the things that you may do, the unhealthy things that you may do, the dishonorable things that you do, God still loves you. One pastor says God loves you hips, lips, and fingertips. I love that. He loves everything there is about you. And you're forgiven. Karma doesn't say that. Karma says you get what you deserve. And Christianity, by grace, says that Jesus took what you deserved. And I tell you, this is the good news of grace, that we don't get what we deserve. I mean, if you had to live your life getting what you deserved, I mean, imagine that. I don't want that. I don't want what I deserve. I mean, that's a groundhog sort of day of just rinse and repeat. I mean, my best efforts and my biggest mistakes, I'm going to get clobbered for. That's not helpful. And what we need is not a repeating of our problems. We need someone to pull us out of our problems. We need a rescue, and we need a Savior, and that is found only in Jesus. And it's by Jesus that we can have all of our hope. We don't have to send good vibes to other people. We can pray for them. We can commit the people around us to the prayer and to lifting them up to the God that we love. I'll just say very simply, karma is not your hope. Grace is. And I've just been thinking all week long about how easy it is to fall into this trap of just, you know, kind of thinking, well, I gotta be better. I gotta be more moral, or I gotta let go, or oh, I'm gonna get what I deserve. And we're living by these Eastern religions. And the invitation this morning is not to live by performance, not to try harder, not to even be better, but to live under the grace and mercy of Jesus that is only found in Jesus Christ. I'm gonna invite Charles and the team to come up. And as I promised you, it all revolves around this grace that is so free that you don't have to earn, that you just simply receive by the love of God. Because I said already, for it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. I hope this morning that you know this gift and that you live in this gift of grace that God gives to you. I want to pray for you this morning. If you close your eyes and bow your heads with me, please. God, I thank you for the grace. What a simple subject, but what a deep well that you've provided. Just the oceans of depth of the forgiveness and mercy that are ours in Jesus Christ. I do pray that the world would know, and I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would know and live by this grace, that we would receive it. I want to pray this morning, if you're here and you want to receive this grace, just simply say to him, just something simple, like, Jesus, I need you. I can't save myself, but I can turn to you in my sin, and I can put all of my trust in you. Maybe it's been a while, but this morning you just thank him for what he has done. You thank Jesus for what he has done in dying for you and for rising for you and for giving you this forgiveness to make you brand new. Maybe just very simply this morning, you just say, Jesus, I receive your grace by faith. God, we love you, and we're going to give you all the praise and all the worship, for you alone are worthy. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.